Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Let's do that one more time. And if you know a harmony, go ahead and sing it. Let's sing choir. Spirit of the Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit. Fall afresh on me. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And there's an outline in your worship folder where you can also follow along. But we're continuing our series through the book of Ephesians and focusing on Paul's prayer that's found in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I hope that what I can share with you this morning won't be a have-to, but a get-to. I hope that this isn't, I have to pray. You know, I mean, there are some things in our lives where we feel like, I have to do this. I need to do this. But I hope what you hear in this is that I get to do this because of what we learned in a previous chapter. If you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul was talking about the access that we now have to our Father through Jesus Christ. And so we have this access to the creator of the universe. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you're just in awe of creation. Maybe, you know, you're up at Portage Lake and you're watching the sun rise, or maybe you're out at the beach and you're just in awe of creation, but then you become in awe of the creator himself. And to know that you actually have access to the one who created us is pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's almost like, I've got a problem with Windows, and so, hey, Bill. Yeah, how's Melinda doing? Oh, good, okay, good. It's Bill Gates. He could recognize my voice. He knows I'm Johnny. I've been having problems with this new Windows operation, and so can you help me, it's like that. I mean, you think, wow, you have access to Bill Gates? No, we have access to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? And so we have that kind of, I heard a couple of people clapping, so you can clap. And so, we have access to Jesus Christ. We have access to our Heavenly Father through him. And so this is really, I get to have access to my precious Heavenly Father. That's pretty awesome. And so we had an example, if you remember, when we were in chapter 1, we had an example of Paul's prayer. He was praying that their eyes would be enlightened, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and so that they would know him better. And we have another example of Paul's prayer in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And if you are ever at a loss as to how to pray for somebody, you can use either one of these, and these are really incredible ways to pray for people. And as we go through this morning, you're going to see how incredible it would be to know that somebody was praying for you by name specifically, that they would be praying these things for you, and just to be thinking about what it would mean that you would be praying for someone in this fashion as well. And so my desire this morning is not just to teach through this, but we're actually going to pray this prayer for one another. I don't know if you noticed in the worship folder that we have the prayer written out and you've got a line in there where you can be praying for someone. What we'll actually do is, one of the things I would like to do on a more regular basis is do an I Pray Sunday. And that would be where we would just gather up into smaller huddles and just to be praying for those in the huddle that we're in. And so we're going to use this as a guide for praying for one another after I teach through this. So in this section of chapter 3, Paul outlines three prayer requests. And I want to just have you out loud say those together, and it's in your notes. But Paul is asking that his readers would, number one, possess the strength of the Spirit. Okay, I heard three of you, so let's do that one time. Number one, possess the strength of the Spirit. Number two, grasp the love of Christ. And three, be filled with the fullness of God. I probably don't need to see a show of hands, but I would imagine that most of us at one point in our lives, we've felt weak at one point. What would it be like if you knew that someone was praying for you by name specifically, that you would possess the strength of the Spirit, that you would take ownership of the strength that the Holy Spirit gives you? Or maybe you feel unloved, and it's possible you might feel unloving. It could be that you don't feel cared for by somebody or a group of people. You might not feel loved. You may not feel like you want to love somebody. But what would it be like if someone was praying for you by name, specifically, that you would grasp the love of Christ? Or, I don't know if you've ever been full of something, but, maybe you've been full of bitterness or full of unforgiveness, full of doubt, full of fear. What would it be like if somebody was praying for you specifically and by name, that you would be filled to the fullness, I mean, as full as you could be, that you could be filled with the fullness of God? What kind of difference do you think that would make in your life? Well, what if you were that someone? What if you were praying for your brother or your sister, maybe praying for your parents or praying for your children? Maybe you were praying for your coworkers or your friends at school that they would possess the strength of the Spirit, that they would grasp the love of Christ, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. So that's where we're going this morning. So take a look at verse 1 for a second, because it's interesting. Take a look at verse 1 and then look at verse 14. You're going to see that it's phrased in somewhat of the same way. It says, for this reason. And we've already seen this with Paul, but the Holy Spirit will inspire him. I mean, he'll start talking about a subject, and then it's almost like he goes off on a rabbit trail. But it's not Paul just going off on a rabbit trail. This is God inspiring him to teach a little bit more about something. So in verse 1, he's like, for this reason. Well, for what reason? Well, for what he had been teaching in chapters 1 and 2. And for this reason, he's going to share with his readers that he is praying for them. But before he can get to what he is praying about, scholars call verses 2 through 13 Paul's parenthesis. It's like he starts in verse 1, but then, man, he starts talking about how enamored he is with God and God's plan for us. And not just for the Jews that he belongs to, but also for all the nations of the world. And so he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ for your sake. And then he goes on and he shares, 2 through 13. But then he picks this idea back up again in verse 14. He is essentially saying, I know that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ in Ephesus, you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and I know that when you were saved, when you submitted your life to him, that you began to experience the power of his Spirit and how stronger you were as you were becoming more full of the Spirit. And that you began to realize how much God loves you. And you began to sense the fullness of God. And I know that you are following him right now, but what I want you to be able to do, and my heart's desire and my prayer for you, is that you would take possession of these promises all the more, that they would be continuous, they would be continued, you would maintain it day by day by day. And so that's really Paul's prayer, that they would possess the strength of the Spirit, the love of Christ, and the fullness of God. And so he says in verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And he is simply reminding us of who he prays to and the attitude that he prays with. Paul says he kneels, which literally means I bend my knees. And so an early church historian by the name of Eusebius said that kneeling was the familiar practice among Christians. Kneeling symbolized submissiveness and adoration. And so in an attitude of submission to Jesus Christ, in an attitude of adoration, Paul turns to the Father. And the word he uses here, you see it reads, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." That word "before" carries with it this weight of a face-to-face, one-on-one encounter with the Heavenly Father. And so he's saying that he comes to the Father in submissive adoration through this one-on-one relationship, a one-on-one encounter with God. And this is the Father from whom the whole family of believers in heaven and on earth derives its name. Angelic beings, as well as earthly beings, all derive its name, its character, from this one source. And there's a play on words here, because the word for Father is the word patera, and the word for family is patria. And a patria is a group united by descent from one common ancestor, a patera. And so the family of God is not confined to earth, but also to the heavens as well. And as a family, we have gained access to our Father by the cross of Christ. And we place our trust in him, and we are then adopted into his family. And since we now have that kind of access, we can also come to him in submission and adoration and have that one-on-one interaction with him every single day. And so verse 16, Paul begins to detail the content of his prayer requests. And he has three prayer requests, each introduced by "so that." And these words show up in verse 16, verse 18, and verse 19. And just like he was praying in Ephesians chapter 1, his main concern is that his readers would receive for themselves the promises, the rich, rich promises of God, and that they would live in that day by day by day. These divine resources, something Paul calls his glorious riches, these make Paul's threefold prayer request possible. And so Paul asked God that he would provide his readers a permanent fund or a source of income that we can draw upon. He wants his readers to be endowed with God's spiritual blessings on a lavish scale. That word "lavish" almost means wasteful. It's just God pouring out all of his riches upon his children. And so Paul's first request is that they would possess the strength of the Spirit. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." And he teaches a lot on power. And in fact, in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul will use three different words to talk about the power that God gives us. He was praying that they would experience God's power and how that power was the same mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavens. And that's the same kind of power that is available to us. And the agent of this kind of power is the Holy Spirit. He's talking about this continuous provision through the Spirit. The verb tense here is present continuous. It's something you can have right now, but it's continuous. You can have it tonight. When you wake up in the morning, you face a new Monday at work, you have that strength available to you as well. When you come home at night and you're trying to figure out how to get along with the kids and get along with your spouse, that power is available to you as well. When you're going through the day and you've got a coworker that it's really hard to get along with them, that power is also available to you as well. And so you can have it, that the power is available to us. It's continuous, it's present. It's there when we're trying to control our temper. It's there when we're trying to control our thought life. It's there when we're trying to love someone or to serve someone. His power is available to us right now and continuously. And this power is available to you deep down in the core of who you are. Paul prays that out of God's glorious riches, they may be strengthened with power through God's presence in their inner being. And the inner being is in contrast to the outward man. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, you know what? We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed. When? Day by day. And there's one little word that makes all the difference in this text. I don't believe God wastes words when he had his word written. And that little word is in. It's a preposition, but it literally means into. So God's power penetrates into the very core of who we are, the inner man. So it suggests the depth of the Spirit's penetration, that God penetrates the very core of who we are. See, we don't have to live on the surface with God. God wants us to go deeper in a relationship with him. And so if you are strong in the very core of who you are, that strength will then permeate all of who you are. Let me just say that in another way. If his strength penetrates the very core of who you are, it can permeate all of who you are. So in submission and adoration, allow God's holy presence, his Holy Spirit, to penetrate you in the very deepest of places so that it permeates your whole being. And so we have access to our Father to pray for those around us, and this is one of the things that we can pray. And the result of us praying this way, if you see the next part of this, is that the Spirit gives us an experience of Jesus making his home in our hearts, in our lives. So he continues his first prayer request by saying how this strengthening by the Spirit deep down inside of us would allow us to experience Jesus living inside of us. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So Jesus takes up residence in the hearts of believers. And again, here the verb tense is present continuous. This is something that you can have now, you can have tonight, you can have tomorrow morning, you can have tomorrow night. This is a continuous thing, but it's not a static thing. It's something that needs to be maintained. If you remember, our Lord was teaching out of John chapter 15, and he was talking about how the only way that we can produce fruit in our lives is to do what? Remain in him. Abide in him. Jesus said in John 15:4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So Paul's asking the Father that his friends would, number one, possess the strength of the Spirit, and number two, grasp the love of Christ. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. And I think the essence of this word in this case is the ability, that you would have the ability to comprehend how great the love of Christ is. So he says, and I pray that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, you hold onto it. It's something that you firmly grip. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know, I would imagine that anytime that you get into any one of Paul's letters, sometimes his sentences go on and on and on and on. And so I want to simplify what he is saying in this passage just for a second. He's praying that they would have power to grasp the love of Christ. So to grasp literally means to hold as one's own. This is yours. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Hold on to this reality. Grasp the love of Christ. And then the Spirit inspires Paul to describe this love in greater detail, and he uses two metaphors. There are two pictures that he uses. One is of a tree, and another one is of a building. One picture is that of a tree with deep roots in the soil of love, and then the other picture is a building that is firmly established on a strong foundation laid on the rock of Christ's love. And so we'll get a stronger grip on the love of Christ when we are deeply rooted and then firmly established in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he also talks about dimensions of Christ's love. His love is wide, his love is long, his love is high, his love is deep. Some people thought that this, maybe it goes back to the dimensions of the sanctuary, that if you've done any reading in the Old Testament, they would talk about the temple and how specific and detailed the dimensions were of the sanctuary itself. Or some people believe that it's the shape of the cross. His love for us is high, it's wide, it's deep. But it could just simply mean this, that Jesus' love is just too large to be confined. And you might be thinking, thank God. Because he found me, right? It's wide enough to reach the entire world and beyond. It's long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. It's high enough to raise both Jews and Gentiles to the heavens. And it's deep enough to rescue those who think that they are too stuck in sin. And then he describes Jesus' love as knowing the unknowable. Well, if I can't know it, then what's the use, right? Well, I can't fully understand his love in the natural. This is why he provides us his Holy Spirit to give us understanding so that we could understand personally for ourselves, and it becomes so much more than just head. Head is great, but it goes deep into our heart, into our soul, into our very being so that we begin to understand how great his love is for us, that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. And this construction of words, he says, it surpasses knowledge. Paul takes two words and he puts them together. And one half of that word is hyper. Anybody know someone who's hyper? This means a little bit different, but Paul uses this word a lot. And it actually will come up later on in this passage. But here it's hyperbolousin, and it in a sense just simply means surpasses knowledge. I mean, it's just it goes above and beyond. You remember where Paul was saying that we are more than conquerors through him who gives us strength? So he takes that conquerors, you know, it would be great knowing that we are conquerors through Christ who strengthens us, right? But then he tacks onto it, hyper. That, I mean, we are above and beyond conquerors. I mean, we are super conquerors through Christ. So he uses this construction a lot, that it surpasses knowledge, that God's love for us, it's beyond anything that we could even think of or grasp for ourselves. And so he gives us the power of his Holy Spirit to understand this. Do any of you know someone who is in desperate need of the love of God? It's possible that you know someone that just simply in general does not know that they are loved. They don't feel loved. They feel like nobody loves them. Nobody cares about them. But then specifically that God doesn't care. God doesn't love them. What a great prayer request that we could be praying that they would actually be able to grasp for themselves how much God loves them. So Paul, He's praying for his brothers and sisters that they would possess the strength of the Spirit, that they would grasp the love of Christ, and they would be filled with the fullness of God. So verse 19 leads from this knowledge of an unknowable love and into an experience of the fullness of God himself. It's as if an experience of the love of God leads directly into the fullness of God. Know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I find myself wishing I was more full of God at times in my life. There are times where I feel like I am overflowing, and other times where I feel so empty. And I had to realize that I am as full of God as I want to be. In a sense, you have all of God that you need, but you can be, there are times in life where you push God out of certain areas of your life. And so maybe there are times where I'm full of lust. I'm full of disobedience. I'm full of bitterness. I'm full of unforgiveness. I'm full of doubt, and I'm full of fear. And what we need to do is just empty ourselves, which is the essence of repentance, just being empty so that he might fill us on a day-to-day basis. I'm sure that after a meal, maybe you felt full. But if it's a meal or maybe you're snacking on things that aren't all that good for you, you're full, but you feel gross inside, right? There are things that we can chew on in the spirit. There are things that we can take into our lives that may fill us for a time, but in the end, it is not satisfying at all. The good news is that we can be full of God. And we are actually as full of God as we want to be. I can make the decision to fill my mind with the goodness of God's truth, or I can fill my mind with the lies of Satan. We can pray for people that they would be filled to the measure, overflowing, but filled to the fullness of God, that they can be filled to the rim. I mean, you could fill this cup up, and you could almost see, you could look at it level, but you could see this curvature of the liquid in the cup. You can be filled that full of God. And this was the promise all throughout the Old Testament, that this is what God was going to do, but its fulfillment was found at Pentecost. This is the promise of Pentecost. And if you remember Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that when the day of Pentecost came, all the brothers and sisters were together, praying together, and the Holy Spirit comes in like a mighty rushing wind, and they see these tongues of flame resting on each one of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so it causes such a commotion in Jerusalem, and at that time, there were people from many, many, many different nations in Jerusalem at the time. And so they're like, what in the world is going on? And so Peter, you know, they all come out of the house, and Peter gives the first sermon after Pentecost. And he goes through and he shares with them out of the scriptures of what God's promise was to fill his people with his very presence. And he ends his sermon with a response. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. How many of you are far off? That's exactly who he was talking about. That promise was for those people who were in attendance at the time of Peter's sermon, but that this promise of God's filling would be for those also who are far off. You can be filled with all the fullness of God, and you can be praying that God would fill your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, students at school, that they would be more full of God than full of themselves. And then the next two verses almost feel like the end of the letter. Let me read this to you, and you would think, oh, Ephesians is done. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. End of letter. No. If you read any of Paul's letters, you will typically find him talking about the grand plan of God and what he has done for us. And then at one point, kind of at the high point of his letters, he'll go, now this is in response to what God has done for us. This is how we get to live for him. And so chapter 4, verse 1, he'll talk about us living up to the calling that we have received. And he'll get very practical about the working out of our faith and our love in relationship with one another. But we're still in chapter 3. And so Paul here doesn't really get caught up in the answer to his three prayer requests. He is actually more enamored with the glory of God. He's just hoping that whatever happens, that God gets the glory. And so here again, Paul uses this word construction, hyper ek parasu, which means immeasurably more. Paul's getting hyper again. But that God is able to do immeasurably more than anything we could dare ask or imagine. So I want to encourage you this week to dare ask that those around you would be strengthened through the Spirit of God, would be able to grasp the love of Christ, and then they would be filled to the fullness of the measure of God. I love what one writer said. He said, God's capacity to meet his people's spiritual needs far exceeds anything they can either request in prayer or conceive by way of anticipation. What I'd like to do right now is go ahead and huddle up into smaller groups. And in your bulletin is an example of this prayer and how you can be praying for those in your group. You might, you know, this, and I don't want you to feel forced to pray. Some people in your group will pray. When you huddle up, have someone start and have someone finish.